a beautiful world was this earth when God first created it. It was a world that none of us have ever known. And within that perfect creation, God planted a garden. In my estimation, knowing what the Bible says, the original creation was even better than what we're living in now. How could you even surpass that? But it is as though God did when the Bible says He planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there, God put the first man and the first woman. Then, in Genesis 3 through 11, the Bible shows a ruined world. In Genesis chapter 3, Moses shows that man and that woman violating the one prohibition of God. Chapter 4 describes one of their sons killing his brother. And chapter 6 explains that things only got worse. Listen to verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And so, what you then read in Genesis chapters 6 and 7 is God destroying everything on the earth. Every person and every animal, except for 8 people, a family of 8, and all the animals that they had gathered to them, on an ark, a barge-like vessel. And then in chapters 8 and 9, the Bible teaches that God started over with that family. And so here we all are today. In Genesis 9, God spoke to the head of that family, Noah, and said to him explicitly what he was to do. In Genesis 9:1, it is written, "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" And he repeated it in verse 7. "And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." Noah's descendants did multiply, but they did not want to scatter all over the earth. They wanted to stay in one location. Yet, as you read Genesis 10, you will find that they did spread out. After explaining the different groups that we have on the earth, Moses then wrote in verse 32, of Genesis 10. "These were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations in their nations. And from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood." So God has this great flood, starts over with 8 people. He tells them, you know, to multiply and then fill the earth. They do multiply, but they say, "No, we don't want to do that." Essentially. And yet when you come to the end of chapter 10, they have spread all over the earth. They are dividing up into nations as God wanted them to. How or why that happened is then explained in chapter 11. In chapter 11, the Bible says that everyone on the earth spoke the same language. They were of the same speech. And they actually feared being divided. So they started to journey. That part is good. They're moving about as God wanted them to, but not splitting up. They stay together and they come to a place known as Shinar. And they decide that what they wanted to do was build this huge tower, and here's the reason why. Verse 4. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city, and whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Let's get this big project going so that we'll all stay here together instead of splitting up. Well, the Lord saw that, and He was not pleased with what He saw. So in verse 7, God said, "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. And so here we are today, scattered all over the earth as God wanted, except we speak different languages, which is not what God wanted in the first place. He wanted us to all be of one language. But this is the way He chose to split us up. Obviously, people couldn't communicate with each other. They didn't know each other's languages yet. They couldn't translate. And so they split up and went to different places. What is interesting about the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and perhaps the rest of Bible history and the rest of world history, is that God keeps trying to bless man, but man keeps refusing to keep God's commands and always seems to want to do the opposite. Always seems to want to carry out what he thinks might be God's plans in his own way. Do you know what God wanted for Adam and Eve? And then for all their descendants who would come after them, which would include us here today? He wanted to dwell with them. He wanted them to be his people. And he wanted to be their God. I call that the family promise of God. And it is found throughout Scripture, both the Old and the New Testaments. Yet man, through rejection of his Creator, frustrates that plan of God's continually. Genesis chapters 3 through 11 narrate the sad tale of man's ruination of the earth, of the commands of God, of the family of God, and of man himself. The question is, or the questions are, can God fix the awful mess man has made of himself and of all things? Can God salvage man from his sin, rebellion, and destruction? Genesis chapter 12 through Revelation 22. Answer that God can, that He is, and that He will yet complete His plan to bring about the family promise of God. With the story of Genesis chapters 3 through 11 in mind, how would you salvage it? I mean, here the earth becomes full of violence. God destroys it all, starts over, and the problems start over again. What would you do if it was up to you? Would you look around and say, "Now, you know, there's an old couple with no children. I think I'll start with them." But that's exactly what God did. God salvaged it by looking around and finding an elderly couple. He was 75 and she was 65 and promised to bless the entire earth, all nations and all families through them building a nation from their family. The only problem is they have no children. Who were they? At the end of Genesis 11, as Moses is writing about all the descendants of Noah, he suddenly gives more attention to one man. And as you're reading it, if you were reading it for the first time, you would begin to think, oh, there's going to be something made of this man. There's something about him that I want to notice. And so Moses introduced us to Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham. Then the Creator issued a command to Abram and made a promise to him. Now get this. Upon which the rest of the Bible is built. And I am not exaggerating. I know sometimes preachers do that. Of course, we're the only ones on the earth who do that. But sometimes we want to make a point, we really want to get it across, and so we use hyperbole. I'm not using hyperbole here. Literally, the rest of the Bible, the rest of the Bible story is simply God developing the promise that He made to Abram. Lake has already read it for us. Let's hear it again. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Here is the Bible summarized. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Literally, the rest of the Bible exists. And I mean the rest of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, all the way through to Revelation. It is there to show God developing that promise. To bless all the nations of the earth whom He had split up in chapter 11. What God wanted for Adam and Eve in the very beginning, He still wants for us. And He found this man and determined that through him and his family, he would cause all these things to happen. Now remember, the generations that were revealed in Genesis chapters 10 and 11 wanted to make a name for themselves and to maintain their unity. However, God had another way of doing that. First, He wanted them to scatter all over the earth. So He forced them to do that by creating different languages among them. Then He went about working on His plan. He chose an unlikely man with the odds of his great age and the barrenness of his wife to create a family through which God would make Abraham's name great. The very thing the people in Genesis 11 wanted was a great name. And God says, I'll make a great name, but here's how I'm going to do it. I'm the one in charge here. And so in Abram, all the families of the earth could be blessed. You know, man always thinks he knows what he's doing. And sometimes we look at God's plan and we think, well, that's pretty good. It needs a few modifications here, but I can work with it. Or sometimes he just says, I don't like that at all, and throws the whole thing out. Which is what Western society is trying to do right now. In the past, we at least said, okay, we like most of it, we think it needs some modifications, but now we're just saying we don't like it at all. And so much of our world is becoming totally secularistic. We act as though we have a better way of doing God's things, but you know something? We always ruin it. What we just read in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, provides a pivot between man's destructive ways, Genesis chapters 3 through 11, and God's redemptive ways, Genesis 12 through Revelation 22. And yet, along the way, many apparent obstacles appear. It would take me hours just to look at this one point alone of how many obstacles appeared in both the Old and New Testaments to God keeping His promise to Abraham. I'll just mention a couple very briefly. You know, first of all, when God chose Abraham and Sarah and said, through you, I'm going to bless all these people, I'm going to make you a great nation, and so on, and your descendants are going to be more than you could ever possibly number. So they had a child right away? No. He waited a quarter of a century till Abraham was 100 and his wife was 90. Then God asked Abraham to sacrifice that one son through whom all these blessings would come. And it was a test of Abraham. And when Abraham passed the test and God saw that he really was going to do it, God stopped him. Then that son, whose name was Isaac, when he got married, he and his wife couldn't have a child. It just seems like the whole time God is having things that frustrate His plan. But eventually they have a couple sons. Well, one of their sons, Jacob, through whom all these promises would come, then he had all kinds of problems that are outlined in most of the book of Genesis. Why did God choose Abraham, an unlikely man, against insurmountable odds? And why has God given us all His other commands and promises that sometimes, you know, we think to ourselves, if I do what He says here, that won't work. And we doubt all the time as to whether God can keep His promises or not. God wants to know whether we trust Him. Do we trust Him to keep His promises? Do we trust Him enough that we'll do whatever He says? Even when we can see no way for God's will to be fulfilled, God wants us to trust Him. He wants us to know and believe that He knows what He is doing and that His way is always right and it is always successful. The story of the Bible continues to show the unlikely choices that God made against insurmountable odds to bring about the fulfillment of His plan and to salvage man. God always wins. Do you believe that? Even when it seems that there's just no way, when the world's totally against us, can He win? Brethren, I believe that God delights to have the odds stacked against His plan and His people because it gives Him the opportunity to show the mightiness of His power, that whatever the odds are, that no matter how winless the situation appears to be, He will select the most unlikely person to carry out His scheme. He chose the excuse-making shepherd to lead Israel out of Egypt. He chose the fearless two spies to lead Israel into the land of Canaan when the rest feared and doubted. He chose the hesitating farmer to lead 300 Israelite soldiers against 135,000 Midianites. He chose the woman-chasing judge to kill thousands of the Philistines. He chose the giant-killing shepherd to bring glory to Israel. He chose the identity-hiding girl to save the Jews from extinction in Persia. He chose a carpenter. He chose a carpenter. To bring together all the components of God's plan to salvage man and to bring all people together into His family plan for us. From the promise to Abraham and its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, God continued to make unlikely choices against insurmountable odds. How could a carpenter, who later becomes a teacher and a preacher, end up being the most important person ever to walk the earth? Acts chapter 3 answers that question. Here, Peter speaking brings the story of the Old Testament together in the story of Jesus. I want you to listen to what Peter says in just a few words to take all the Old Testament, including what I gave you from Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, and takes all of it and summarizes it in Jesus Christ, and then, for the first time in the Bible, reveals to us what the blessing of Genesis 12 is. From Genesis 12 to Acts chapter 1, God's developing His story. He shows what He's doing to salvage man from the mess he's made of himself. And then chapters 2 and 3 and beyond that make the application. Here's how the original promise to Abraham is fulfilled. Here's how it applies to all of you sitting here today. As Peter is preaching to a crowd of Jews in Jerusalem, he started to say this in verse 24. Yes, and all the prophets, he said, from Samuel and those who follow, as many have spoken, have also foretold these days. In other words, he says, my Jewish brethren, you can take everything we have in the Hebrew Scriptures. All 39 of those books, he says, they were talking about these days in which we're living. Verse 25. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham. And then he quotes Genesis 12 along with the other times when God repeated the promise and added some things to it, to Abraham, which I didn't cover. But here's what he said to Abraham. And in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay? So in verses 24 and 25, Peter said, here is the promise of God. And all the prophets. And then he said, as many as have spoken, even if they weren't prophets, if they spoke in the Scripture, if they wrote something, they were talking about these days. And he says that it all started with the promise and the covenant that God made to Abraham. Now, listen to verse 26. Here it is revealed. To you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you. Here's the blessing of Genesis 12. In turning away every one of you from your iniquities. What was man's problem in Genesis 3 through 11? And has been since then. Sin. Sin, sin, sin. We can't get enough of it. And that tears God up because He wants to live with us. He wants us to be His people. And He wants to be our God. But some changes have to take place before that can happen. So he reveals this plan beginning with Abraham and goes on from there and develops it. Finally, Jesus comes to the earth. The things of Jesus take place. And now it's being applied. You see, to be in the family of God, we have to be holy because He is holy. To be holy, we have to have our sins forgiven. That's what Peter was talking about. And that is how Genesis 12, 1 through 3, in fact, how all the Bible finds its fulfillment. Now, how does God show that He will forgive even you of your sins? Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, well, I've got some pretty deep, dark secrets that I don't see how God could forgive me. I've thought that about myself many times. Let me just give you two examples. Number one, He forgave the people who killed His son. And number two, He also forgave a man who tortured and imprisoned Christians, and when that man thought it necessary, he killed them. That man then became the most vocal proponent of Jesus Christ that the world has perhaps ever seen, and did more than any other single person to change the Roman Empire. That man, Paul, wrote to a young friend of his named Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, showing that Paul understood why he, such a horrible man, Jesus picked out for forgiveness. Why did Jesus appear to him on the road to Damascus? And why did Jesus then turn around and even use him as an apostle who did more than Peter, James, and John? Here's why. 1 Timothy 1, starting at verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now get this part. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy. Now watch this. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. In other words, Paul understood that God, or that Jesus in particular, chose him to be an example to the rest of the world. Number one, if God could forgive the people who killed His son in a brutal way, and then if God could forgive a man who continued to kill the followers of Christ in a brutal way, I think He can forgive you, regardless of what you've done. Wow. In the same way that the Lord chose Abraham, Moses, Joshua and Caleb, Gideon, Samson, David, and Esther, He wants to choose you. I do not know what He wants to do through you. But if you are ready for things you never dreamed of, He will take you and astound you. If you will submit to baptism today, He will begin to work on you and through you. And for those of you that have already been baptized, have you been resisting Him as many did in the Old Testament? Change your ways today and let us pray for you. So if you have a need to be baptized, or if you have a need for us to pray for you, come forward now as we stand and sing.